You know, as I started thinking about, you know, because Les said, he told me this morning he's just going to do a review of Romans, you know, where we've gotten to thus far. And so far we've gotten through about 18 different sermons up through chapter 4. And we've covered a lot of information, you know, and so to have a review on this is probably good, because a lot of us have probably missed some things, and it's always good to go back and review what we've done, you know, and what we've already learned thus far of it. And so as I start thinking about, you know, this book of Romans and what it's about and what Paul is accomplishing or doing through it, you know, you have to think about the world that we live in today. You know, is a broken world, and we're constantly trying to repair things. You know, if we just think about the things in this world that we have, our houses, our cars, you know, all the things that we have, you know, they're constantly breaking or in need of repair. So we're always trying to fix things or improve things or replace things. And that just comes with things of the world, right? And we spend a lot of time and effort doing that. And then when it comes to, you know, just think about spiritual things or our bodies, you know, our health, you know, or there's always issues and things that we have to deal with in this world. And, you know, and some of them are easy and some of them are hard. And then you start thinking about the one main thing that's broken in this world is our relationship with God. You know, and what do we do with that? And I just started thinking this morning about the path that we go down as humans to accomplish that, to overcome that brokenness. You know, and the different things that we see take place in this world that we live in to overcome that brokenness. And you know, we have, you know, a lot of different religions that we see in this world. We have, you know, a community of Christians, so-called Christians. You know, when we hear people say, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, what does that mean today? You know, it means a lot of different things, doesn't it? You know, and so forth. And so we're going to read one scripture to start off with in Romans. We'll look at, in chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And really this is the overarching theme of Romans in a whole, in these few verses. And really what Paul is doing is he's expanding on this theme throughout the whole book of Romans. And, so let's look at that, starting back in verse 14. It says, "For I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." All right, so there's three things that Paul says in here that makes him not ashamed of the gospel. Now, when we hear Paul say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what does he mean by that? You know, there's a lot of meaning that goes into that. But there's three specific things he lists here. The first thing he lists is God's power. And the gospel reveals God's power for the salvation to everyone who believes. You know, and the second thing he talks about is God's righteousness. And then the third thing that he talks about is God's wrath. So we're going to look at those in a backwards order. We're going to look at God's wrath first, because that's what he kind of addresses first as he starts into the next section of this letter that he's writing. And we got to remember that this letter is, you know, it has a purpose, and it has a purpose for us today. Not only was it written a long time ago to the people that was the recipients of this letter, but it's written, God's intended for us to hear it today also, and to see these words and to and to really figure out, you know, when we talk about things of this world and how they're broken, you know, this is the fix for it, especially when it comes to religious things, you know, and with our standing with God. The only thing that can overcome our standing with God is the gospel. You know, and in turn, you know, when we look at the things of this world and how we are constantly repairing and replacing things and so forth, but when it comes with our standing with God, the only one thing that can happen is the gospel. So let's take a minute, let's pray, and then we'll dig into these words of Paul and kind of get a recap of and bring us up to chapter 5. Dear Father God, we just come to you this morning, dear Lord. Just grateful, dear Lord, that we're able to gather this morning and to worship you and to read your word and to study it, dear Lord. And I just pray, dear Lord, that you would have your way with us today, that you would give us the ability, dear Lord, to comprehend and understand what you'd have us to, dear Lord, about this gospel, about these words from Paul, about what Paul's already taught us in these last 18 sermons that we've heard, dear Lord. And that would forever change us, dear Lord, that we would be transformed by these words, dear Lord, and this message, dear Lord, to us. And dear Lord, that we would be the right representations of this gospel to this lost world that we live in today. Dear Lord, we're always in the mode of fixing things or repairing things in this world. And we're so thankful that you provide the way of repairing the relationship with you. And that you seek us out and give us the faith to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ, who accomplished and did the very things that we couldn't do on our own. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And once again, we just ask that you just have your way with us now through this time. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about these words that Paul is giving us and this theme that he has, and the first thing he starts addressing is in Romans 1:25, he says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creator, the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so Paul starts talking about the unrighteousness of the world that we live in and the people of this world. And you know, that's been ever since the fall of man, ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, they exchanged the truth for a lie. And unfortunately, we as humans continue to do that, don't we? We continue to exchange lies for the truth. And so what does Paul mean by that? You know, and he goes on and he lists these things. He gives these lists of things that, you know, in these verses that dishonor God. You know, and he even talks about, you know, dishonorable passions, you know, in sexual immorality and malice and gossip and all these things that he lists that we exchange these sins for the truth, and we live in this manner, you know, and it goes against, not only does it goes against just God's law, it also, a lot of these things go against the natural law of just nature, right? And so what do we do with that? You know, and what are the consequences of that? You know, and there's severe judgment. And we see that all through God's word, a severe judgment on mankind for being disobedient. You know, and as we see judgment fold out in God's word and played out in God's word, you know, it should spur us on to be more obedient people, right? You know, when we see somebody else's mistakes and what they go through and the judgment that they've had to endure, that it should spur us on to be more obedient. But the problem is, as humans, we're just not that smart, are we? And unfortunately, we have to learn things on our own. instead of by other people's mistakes. And so as we read about all these judgments and all these things that's taking place in God's Word, you would think that us as humans would just, it would throw us into a thing of where that we would believe the gospel and that we would want to live that way and we would want to be obedient because we wouldn't want that same judgment to be placed on us. You know, and for most people, I reckon for most people, when we wake up in the morning, it's that we want to be better that day, right? You know, we want to have a better day and we want to be a better person. You know, it's not that we start our day off saying, okay, well, I'm going to be the baddest I can be today. You know, but so as we look back on, you know, God's judgment, and we look back in the Old Testament in the days of Noah and what God's people had to go through, the Israelites, his own people that he made into a great nation. And then they were so unfaithful to him. As you go through the course of time and you get to today's time and we look at the world that we live in today and we're like, you know, where's God's judgment today? And the thing is, it's coming. You know, it's coming. God's judgment is coming. And this should be a very sobering thought to us because we know that the same God that judged the world before is still judging it today. He hasn't changed. And just because we haven't seen his judgment take place like some of the events that have taken place in God's Word doesn't mean it's not going to happen, right? There again, our human logic tells us that, well, it hadn't happened in a long time, so it may not happen again, right? Or it's a long ways away. Or I always have more time. That's our human logic, isn't it? And human nature tells us that we always have more time. The problem with that is we don't really know when our time is, do we? You know, it could be when we could live to the point to where we're here when Christ returns and that's our final day. But, you know, accidents happen every day, right? You know, they happen every day. So we have to be prepared all the time. And I think that's what that's what Paul's getting to. A lot of God's Word is based on that, preparing us and getting us ready for that judgment day, that time that's coming. And so we need to hear about past judgment. You know, we need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded that God is the same God that judged people in Noah's day, the same God that judged people in Israel's day is the same God that judged people today, you know. Most of the time, our conflicts or things that we have to deal with in today's time is probably mostly self-induced, isn't it? You know, the problems that we have today, the trials of life that we have to go through today, is based a lot of times on the decisions that we make, the poor decisions that we make, and the places that we place ourselves, right? And so this thing of, and even then, you know, we complain about that kind of judgment that comes, right? Well, you know, we're better than so-and-so, so why do we have to go through this? Or at least I go to church, or at least I believe in God. Don't I get something for that? You know, don't I get something for that? And especially in America, right, we have this mindset, this entitlement mindset that, you know, well, not only were we Americans, we're Christian Americans. So we're supposed to even have it better than that, right? And then we turn to God's Word and we read things and we read this judgment of God and we see this and we're like, okay, now we're not entitled to that, are we? We're not entitled to God's grace at all. You know, and most of the things that we have to endure and the tests and trials of life that we have to do, we deserve every bit that we get and probably even more, right? Even more. And so here, you know, Paul is saying he's not ashamed of the gospel. And one of the reasons he's not ashamed is because of the way God is, you know, and who God is, you know, the three things that he talks about are God's, the faithfulness of God, God's faith that he gives us, God's power that he has, and then his his judgment. You know, when he says that it is written that the righteous shall live by faith. You know, what does Paul mean by that? You know, faith is something that, you know, this world that we live in, we got a lot of things that we have faith in, right? We have a lot of things in faith in that really fail us, right? You know, the things of this world, just like I was talking about before we started this, we're constantly either trying to repair things or fix things or replace things because they fail us all the time, right? All the way from the possessions that we have to our health, to our finances, to our relationships. All those things will fail us, right, at one point in time. You know, there's really no hope in those things at all, but we put a lot of time and effort and we have a lot of faith in those things, right? Until they're taken away from us. And so, you know, and so as we look at what, you know, the wrath of God endure, you know, what people had to endure through the wrath of God, and knowing that that wrath is coming for us, should once again sober us and make us understand that we have to live differently. Now, what are some reasons that we have to live differently? Is it just so that we get the end goal? That we don't die and we go to heaven? Yeah, that's one reason. And then we have to ask ourselves, you know, if our example is Christ, why did he live differently? He lived differently to bring honor and glory to God, right? And he endured things in this world that, thank to him, we don't have to endure if we believe in him. He endured death that we don't have to endure. He endured the judgment of God that we don't have to endure. Because of the great exchange that takes place. The exchange to where he takes Christ's righteousness and puts it on us. And he takes our unrighteousness and puts it on Christ. So what judgment are we afraid of? Most of the time we're afraid of the judgment of the world more than we're afraid of the judgment of God, aren't we? What this world can do to us, what man can do to us, not what God can do to us. And so that's why it's so helpful that Paul's reminding us of this, that he looks back on the wrath of God. What has taken place in the people of God in the past? What has taken place in the human race in the past? You know, what has God done? What kind of judgment has there been? And there's been great judgment. And we know that great judgment's coming. And so with that, we move to the second part of this that Paul talks about, in that, so let's look back at these verses again. So he talks about the power of God first. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of that power. He talks about the righteousness, and then he talks about, And then he talks about that, the wrath. And so let's look at this righteousness a little bit deeper and what Paul means by that. You know, God's righteousness is everything to us. It is everything to us because without that, there would be no hope for us. There would be no accomplishing, you know, the task that we need to accomplish here on earth. And that's to be in right standing with God. You know, and if there's no means of being in right standing with God, then what really do we have? You know, without the gospel, there is no means for that. Now, as humans, there's a lot of things that take place in order to get to that right standing with God, right? I mean, we can, our religion, the way we live, hey, well, I'm a good person, or, you know, I do good for people, or, you know, I'm better than the next person. So our view of being in right standing with God is really tainted by our self-justification. Because by default, we're self-justifiers, right? You know, we're constantly justifying our actions or our standing with God. In what manner? You know, we fall in two different camps, or one of two different camps, or a mix of the both a little bit, but, you know, we can become very legalistic, right? And we could become that, say that, okay, you know, just like the, you know, one of the reasons Paul's writing this letter is because the legalistic views of the Jews, you know, and their rituals and routines that they had to go through in order to be in right standing with God. And there were more emphasis put on that than just living the righteousness, living the right way, you know. And you think, okay, well, as humans, as human beings in the world we live in today, how do we do that? Well, we constantly do that, don't we? We constantly put ourselves as the mark of God's grace or the mark of the gospel. You know, you have to be up to a certain standard that we come up with, not God's standard, right? You have to believe a certain way or act a certain way or do certain things. And so we become very legalistic. And then on the flip side of that, we have a lot of people that just think it's okay to live however you want to live because they're covered under God's grace. They have a license to go out and sin, per se, you know, because God forgives everybody. And we're all God's creation, so we're all going to, you know, there's different ways to get there, but we're all going to end up in the same place. That's not really what God's word says, right? Yeah, it's what we all want to believe as humans, right? Because that's the easy way. And as humans, we're constantly taking the easy way. Or the path of least resistance. Or we like to believe things that are easy to believe. Things that makes us feel good. And so when Paul addresses this thing of the wrath of God, and then he starts looking at this, the righteousness of God, and what does that mean? You know, God's righteousness is so much drastically different than our view of righteousness. You know, when you look at, he goes into looking at, you know, the law, you know, and the purpose of the law. And so when we see rules and regulations and laws as a human being, the first thing we normally do, the first thing we always look at is, okay, well, what kind of loopholes here? You know, how do I get around this? Or what does this really mean for me? But the law is written in a manner that no one can escape it, right? Human logic can't escape it. It's the reality of God's word and his world and his creation and all that he's done. And so his law is meant that for us to see that, right? That there's really no hope for us. Because these laws that he's written, these commandments that he's given us, none of us can fulfill them. So as humans, what do we do with that? You know, a lot of us say, okay, we just give up, right? We can't accomplish something, so we just give up and we stop trying. That's not what God's word says do, right? He didn't write it for that reason, did he? He wrote it for the reason that we would recognize how deprived we are and how sinful we are and that there's no hope for us. There's no hope for obtaining this righteousness that Paul's talking about. And so he gives us a path. You know, he gives us a path through his power. One of the things that Paul talks about also in this scripture, about God's power. And that path is the power of the gospel to save us, right? The same faith that we're saved by is God's faith. And that same faith produces steadfastness in the works and all the things that go along with it. So not only is it saving faith, it's sustaining faith also. Now we have to have the faith first, right? God has to give us the faith first to believe, to have that saving faith. But then that same faith that saves us is the same faith that continues to sustain us through life and give us the ability to turn from our wicked ways and live in a manner that would bring honor and glory to God. And we come to this scripture, you know, we're all familiar with this scripture in Romans 3, starting in verse 9. Where it says, what then? Are we Jews? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That is written. Now these are words that we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of, because this is who we were. And this is who a lot of people in this world still are today. None of us is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Their venom of asps are under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace has they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who falls under that category? Everyone, because he says no one, right? And so as we see that, we like, thank goodness that there's hope past this, right? Thank goodness that there's hope past this. Thank goodness for Christ in his righteousness, who this does not describe, right? These words do not describe Christ. They describe humans, but they do not describe Christ. And as we see these words are pretty offensive to us, aren't they? In our human logic and mind, right? Because why? We think way better than ourselves than we ought to, don't we? And so Paul here is reminding us once again who we are. It's amazing how God's word does that, right? God's word's constantly reminding us of who we are and who God is. And the drastic difference there is, right? You know? Because for most of us, or for most people, especially a lot of people in this world, they think that there's not a whole lot of difference. You know, God's way is not much different than the world's way. It's just a little bit different, or a little different path. You know, kind of like the difference between a sidewalk and the pavement, where it's just a little difference of elevation, but you can still kind of walk and mingle on both at one time, right? That's not true, is it? You know, this shows the clear, distinct path of what the world is, where the world's going, where it's been and where it's going. Think about the world we live in today. When we read these words, they were written thousands of years ago, but how well do they describe the world we live in today? You know? And it's not getting any better, is it? You know, we sit back and we look and we see the problems of this world, and there again, it's the same problem that's existed all from the beginning. It's just our human nature and our human mind tells us to exchange the ways of the world for God's way. That great exchange from a lie to the truth. And then we mask it with this feeling of like, okay, it's just going to be okay. God understands, right? When I hear that phrase, it just crawls all over me when someone says, well, God understands. When someone says that, they don't really know God. Because God doesn't understand. This is what God understands. God understands that this is our human nature. This is who we are. That none of us are righteous. None of us seek God. They have all turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Those sobering words should do what for us? Drive us right to Christ, to the cross, right? Because that's our source of hope. It should drive us right to the cross. But in turn, in our human mind and our human wisdom, a lot of people and a lot of us turn to just being religious. That's all we got to do. It's good enough just to be religious. It's good enough just that I'm a member of the church, or maybe I'm just part of a family that goes to church. That's good enough, you know. Or I grew up in a Christian home, or all these excuses and all these reasons that we give as humans to justify our actions. There again, that's our default mode, to be a self-justifier. But really, these words should make us really understand who we are and really sober us up and say, okay, what does that mean for me? You know, what these words mean is this judgment that Paul's talking about that's coming from God, we're going to be judged in that manner, right? And the same God that's judged people in the past is going to judge people in the future. And he is a God that understands. He's a God that understands his gospel and his ways. And the righteousness of Christ and the fallen human beings. He understands that completely. So when we say that we think that God understands, I don't think we really know what God understands. You know, our human mind can't fathom that, can it? Because our human mind, to think about it, if thank goodness God don't think like we think, right? We'd be in desperate trouble. Desperate trouble. Because there's been far better people than what I just described in these words of God's that we write off as human beings, don't we? For doing far less to us. But here you look and see what the humans have done to God. And then what has God done? He displays his power, the third way that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He displays his power. And then we have to think about, you know, in what ways does God display his power? You know, of course, we see his power displayed in creation all the time, right? You know, his power to create this world and to give us a place to live in. But here Paul's talking about God's power to save. To save this wretched person, this that no one seeks good, no one seeks God. This problem that's been about ever since the beginning of time, the fall of man in the garden, the separation from God and man, right? God has the power to remove that separation. You know, and so how does he display his power and how does he do that? The only way he can is through Christ, right? Because there, once again, these words don't describe Christ. They describe a different person. They describe a person that does seek God's will, does seek God's way. And no matter what the world says or throws at him, he did what? He did that to bring honor and glory to God. And he did that because that's what God wanted him to do, but he did that because he loved us and he wanted a way for us, right? You know, he wanted a way. You know, as humans, we exchange lies for the truth. But God's power is he exchanged unrighteousness for righteousness. That great exchange that we can't even, what do we even think about that? How do we accomplish that? How do we do that? You know, Romans 10, we'll get there one day, right? Romans 10. We'll get there one day. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now these words are our hope. These words, the power of God that Paul is talking about, this gospel that Paul is defending and describing in the book of Romans is this, you know, but he has to go about it a certain way. He has to remind us of God's wrath and who we are. And then he's going to show us who Christ is. And he's going to have this, you know, when we talk about things of this world and the things that we constantly are trying to fix and so forth and things we have faith in, things we have hope in, right? You know, our hope lies in a lot of things. You know, hope is a feeling that, you know, things are going to work out, right? Or your expectation or you're expecting a certain thing to work out, you know, so you have this hope, you know, but God has this way of salvation, this power that is not, it's an assured hope. It's not just a human hope or feeling that we have. You know, we're not just hoping that, you know, God will save us, right? We're not just hoping that's going to take place. But if we do this, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, talking about Christ, then you will be saved. Now, there's a lot of people that hang their hats on this verse or on the phrase of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that all we have to do is believe, right? But the word believe needs to be expanded, doesn't it? Because we also hear in God's word that even the demons believe in God, right? This world knows who God is through his creation. But does that mean the whole world believes? There's a difference between just acknowledging there's a God and believing in God. You know, and trusting in God. You know, and that's what Paul is describing here. The power of God to change us forever and to set us on a path of righteousness. When he says faith to faith back in those verses, it's the faith that saves and it's the faith that sustains. It's the faith that starts and it's also the same faith that finishes our walk. You know, so that when we get to our final judgment, you know, whether it be when Christ come or whether our time here on earth comes before that, when we get to that day that we're ready, right? That's the purpose of his faith, is that we're ready for that day. Now, a lot goes into that, right? We know God's put everything into that. And then for us, what do we have to do? Sometimes we just try to make it too complicated because we live in a complicated world, right? So things have to be complicated in ever for it to work. But God makes it fairly simple. Because there again, you just go back to these verses. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. Now, how can God make that promise? You ever had anybody ask you that question? How can God make that promise if I just do that? Because if we do that, it's not just a promise, it's God's design for us, right? It's God's design for us to do that. It's God's design for us to be obedient to his word. And what he starts, he always finishes, right? From faith to faith. What God starts, he will always finish. Now, like I said, a lot of people hang their hat on, you know, well, I believe in God, or I was saved, you know, this or that, or, you know, I'm a member of a church. You have all these different excuses. You know, I got a lot of friends and family that don't go to church at all and think they're saved. Now, do you have to go to church to be saved? That's a question we get asked a lot, right? You get asked that a lot when do you have to go to church to be saved? No, but when God saves us, what does he do to us? He transforms us, right? Like I said, he exchanges our unrighteousness, our self-judging, all the baggage that we have for God's righteousness, for Christ's righteousness. Okay? And so when that exchange takes place, that transforms us into what? To be Christ-like, right? And to be more like Christ. And so how do we answer that question? You know, I answer the question a lot. I said, well, if Christ was here today, where would he be on Sunday morning? He would be in church, wouldn't he? You know? So, yeah, you do need to be in church. We have to be in church, right? If we're to be Christ-like, we have to bring honor and glory to God. We're to worship God. How can we worship God if we're not in church? We're not a part of anything, right? We can't just go through this world and just coast through it and think that we're going to be okay, because that's not the hope that God gives us. The hope that he gives us is the assurance of that being fulfilled, of these words being fulfilled. And as we move into Romans, you know, move into chapter 5 and so forth, he's going to expand on that hope some more. You know, he's going to expand on that hope that and the peace that we have with God through this power of God. And so as we look at those, as we just kind of recap what we've been through, and you know, this little bit of a recap does this word really no good at all. Not justice at all, because there's a lot of information that we've covered in the last 18 sermons, right? There's a lot of information that we've covered and a lot of in-depth detail that we've covered. You know. But we constantly need to be reminding ourselves of the reason Paul wrote these letters. And it's to prepare the people. To prepare us, to remind us of who we are and who God is and what does that mean for us. And so as we look back at the wrath that's taken place and then the faith that he's placed in us and then his power, hopefully that makes us have a more clear understanding of who we are and who God is, and then in turn who we need to be. Because with wisdom of God's word becomes great responsibility, right? You know, and sure, the more we understand God's word and the more we know about God's word, the more accountable he's going to hold us to it. So, you know, so what do we do with that? Our human logic tells us once again, well, I don't want to know anymore because I don't want to be accountable for no more. Right? I know enough. I don't want to be accountable for no more. But if we're to be like Christ and to honor God in the manner that we need to, we need to continue to learn, right? Continue to study, continue to learn, to be concerned, continue to be molded and transformed by it. Because we need to continue to remind ourselves that the things of this world are fading, and we see it right in front of our eyes, don't we? You know, and I'm sure every generation said the same thing, right? Even the writers of a lot of New Testament scriptures said, you know, they're thinking that they're seeing the end of the world unfold in their eyes. You know, we don't know when that day is, but we do know that today we're a day closer, right? And every day that goes on, we're another day closer. And it's coming one day. And how do we know it's coming? Because God's word says it's coming, right? And that's the truth. And we can't exchange that for a lie, right? So as God's people, we have to be that right representation. And we have to constantly be ready. And, you know, this book of Romans is just a way to get us ready. You know, it's a way to remind us once again who God is and who we are and who we need to be. So as we move forward in this, you know, I know that this review for me was very, even though we've studied it and went through it and Nick's preached on it, the reviewing of it is something that we just need to constantly be doing for ourselves. Because it keeps us prepared and keeps us in the right mindset moving forward. And keeps to remind us of who we are and who God is and that power that God has to save us. Let's pray. Dear Father God, once again, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for these words of Paul, dear Lord, that do remind us of who you are and who Christ is and what you can do through him, dear Lord, and exchanging his righteousness for our unrighteousness and giving us the faith to believe and also giving us sustaining faith, dear Lord. And then, dear Lord, reminding us of your power. Dear, your power is what we so desperately need in all things, dear Lord. Like we said when we first started about the things of this world, or the things are always broken, dear Lord, but you have the power to fix them. The main thing that needs to be fixed, dear Lord, is our relationship with you. And only you have that power to do that. So, dear Lord, I pray for, first of all, dear Lord, I pray for those that may be here today that don't have that assurance of hope, that don't have that assurance knowing that they're one of yours, dear Lord, and they have, and you have conquered this for them, dear Lord. I pray for that. I pray, dear Lord, that today would be the day that they see themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior. And dear Lord, that's only possible by the opening of their eyes by you and the Holy Spirit. And dear Lord, for those of us that know we're yours, dear Lord, that live under your grace and live under that power, dear Lord, I pray that these words of Romans, dear Lord, as we recap them in this short period of time, dear Lord, and as we look forward to what you have in store for us, dear Lord, that we would be truly transformed by them. And that we would be the right representation of the gospel of your power in this lost world that we live in, dear Lord. This world desperately needs you, just like we desperately need you. And there is no hope without that, dear Lord. And we thank you for all that you provide for us in this time, dear Lord. And once again, dear Lord, I pray that our response to your word would be the response that would bring honor and glory to you and accomplish, dear Lord, your will and your desires. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.